Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Live from Naperville, it's Saturday morning.
Yeah!
We are coming to you live from the Brothers of John the Steadfast Conference here at beautiful Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. I am the host for this day, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bontier, Missouri, and one of the bloggers at steadfastlutherans.org. The Brothers of John the Steadfast have been underwriting this program, Concord Matters, in which we're taking you through the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. And at our microphone stand today are the Director of Broadcast Services for KFUO, the Reverend Rod Zwanitzer.
Hey, Craig, is it great to be here, and especially the guy in between us?
Yes, and along with Rod and me, here is the founder of the Brothers of John the Steadfast and the pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church, Pastor Timothy Rossow. Welcome,
Tim. Reverend Dr. Tim.
The Reverend
Rossow.
Doctor.
That's right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. So tell us a little bit about the Brothers of John the Steadfast, Pastor Rossow. How long has it been around? What was the origin? What is the purpose? What does this name, Brothers of John the Steadfast? I hear Brothers of St. John. I think they're mixing up John the Steadfast with John the Baptist. Who was John the Steadfast? What are the Brothers of John the Steadfast?
Well, first of all, I have to say, you'll have to do some fact-checking on what I say this morning, because last night, as a part of our conference, we have these No Pietist parties, and they're a lot of fun. And I must confess, I had my first Jell-O shot last night.
I saw that. I was at that party.
And you shot it well, brother.
I can testify there was consuming of Lutheran beverages at these parties, but I did not see anybody get schnockered.
No, actually they did a good job. Everybody stayed under control. But anyway, so tainted by my first Jell-O shot. I'll give it a shot on John the Steadfast. So I had an elder come up to me about 10 years ago, and he said, "You know what this Lutheran church needs?" And I said, "What?" "We need a Knights of Columbus organization." And I said, "What, we need chicken dinners?" And he said, "No, that's actually not what the Knights of Columbus were about." He was a former Catholic, converted to Lutheranism. And he said, "The Knights of Columbus were founded to be the lay arm of support of pure doctrine in the Catholic Church." Mm-hmm. And I started reading up on the Knights of Columbus, and sure enough, he was right. And so that just kind of stuck in my craw. And a couple years later, I was down at the KFUO, back when Issues Etc. was broadcast from the station there. And I was talking with Todd Wilkin from Issues Etc., and he thought it was a great idea. And then a couple years after that, the idea had finally germinated, and we decided to go ahead and launch the organization. So, John, you want to hear a little bit about John the Steadfast?
Sure.
Yeah. So John the Steadfast was one of the original signers of the Augsburg Confession. He was a knight and a prince and a ruler, and he was willing to put his neck literally on the chopping block for the truth of the Lutheran confessions. Emperor Charles was concerned about these Lutherans in Germany back during the Reformation in the early 1500s. Well, John the Steadfast was one of them. He had called a meeting with them, and John the Steadfast, among others, said, "I will give my life before I will give up on the true confession of Scripture as found in the Lutheran confessions." Now, that's the theological side of John the Steadfast.
Yeah.
The lighter side, or I should say the heavier side, he was a portly man. If there were Jell-O shots back in the Reformation, I think he had a few.
There's always room for Jell-O.
There's always room for Jell-O. So anyway, toward the end of his life, it took a few of his knights to get him up on his horse.
Okay.
So there you have it.
Now, the purposes of this organization, I know one of them is to support a good confessional Lutheran media. You've been supportive of Issues Etc. You've launched this Concord Matters program. Tell us some more about the activities of Brothers of John the Steadfast.
We originally started out, we wanted to form clubs around the country, and we actually got about half a dozen of those. Matter of fact, Zwanitzer here, KFUO director, he started the very first John the Steadfast group, actually the second. We had one here in Bethany, Naperville. So we wanted to start some clubs. That's been a little slow to take off. Mm-hmm. Because the blog site really took off. And so we get about 6,000 hits a day on our blog.
I think it might be the leading, I mean, outside of the Synod itself, the leading confessional Lutheran website.
And actually, with the Matthew Becker problems of late, the Synod website got 25,000 hits the day that the Matthew Becker story broke, and BJS got 20,000 hits.
Yeah.
So, wow.
So
yeah.
I think actually it won't be long, and we'll be able to say we are the leading Lutheran website.
Hey, Tim, tell us about you've got a new and improved website and a new venture out there in the
web-sphere. Right.
Tell us about both of those.
Right. We just updated our website. We thank our webmaster, Norm Fisher. He does all of it as a volunteer.
What is the URL address for finding the website?
SteadfastLutherans.com.
Okay. And is it also SteadfastLutherans.com?
Org?
I'm sorry, .org. .org. Right.
SteadfastLutherans.org.
What Rod is referring to is yesterday we launched the Sisters of Katie Luther, and that is a site where women, we have plenty of women who post comments and read the Brothers site, and they will continue to do that, but there's also now Sisters of Katie Luther. We got Associate Editor Joshua Shear is here, and I think maybe he can pick it up from there.
Yeah, he'll be coming in a moment and tell us more about that and about what's going on at this conference.
Good.
Hey, Tim, just a word, because we are so grateful to you and Brothers of John for the liaison that we have with Worldwide KFUO, and it's all in the name of Concord, isn't it? And I love this show, and I love that music. You know, Lord, keep us steadfast in Thy Word. That's what Concord is all about. What does that mean to you and to the group that you could see the interest here? What a record number of attendees.
Record number, yeah.
Yeah. What does Concord mean to you? I know it's near and dear to your heart.
Right. Concord means knowing the truth of Scripture. And confessing it and
practicing
standing up for
it.
Practicing that truth. Yep.
Together.
Yep. Yep.
Saying the same thing as Jesus says, as Nagel, you would always tell us.
Yep. And I love that introduction to this show.
Isn't that nice?
Did you write that, Rod?
I did. I did.
It's great. It's perfect. It's wonderful.
Yeah. And a guitarist, rock guitarist out in California, did the rip for us on Luther's tune.
Cool.
Now, yeah. Rod and Tim, you guys go way back, right, to Dearborn, Michigan?
Well, go further back than
even
that.
Even further than that.
Seminary with Chemnitz. We even go back to second.
We have a Chemnitz.
We have a Chemnitz in our family, don't we?
I had it. My college roommate was Detlef Chemnitz, and he was in Rod's church, he actually knew Rod before I did. And then when we had an opening at our church, he suggested Rod's name for associate pastor, and so Rod and I pastored together for a few years.
That was great.
Yep.
Good.
That was great.
Good.
Yeah, we miss you and Phyllis, but this is wonderful here at Bethany Lutheran, Tim. Let's put a plug in for Bethany. Is somebody in the Chicago area looking for a good place to learn the Christian faith and then to practice it in its purity with a great group of believers?
In Naperville.
What are they going to find here? What are they going to find in Naperville here?
Well,
Bethany?
We have four services a week. All of them are straight out of the hymnal, good liturgical services. Our congregation even knows a couple of extra liturgies, so this is a very liturgical congregation. We have over 100 people in Bible class every week. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting fame teaches the adult Bible class while I teach the new member class. I teach that new member class twice a year for 16 weeks. We've got a youth group. We just dedicated a new million-dollar building, which I'm proud to say we paid for in cash, a new youth and music rehearsal building right off of our sanctuary.
Wow. Excellent. I know near and dear to your heart, besides the Word of God and coming out of that Word of God, is sharing this good news, the gospel, around the world. You guys are doing some great things. Tell us a little about that.
Oh, yeah. Well, we work with Lutherans in Africa primarily, but we also support missionaries all around the world. Matter of fact, from where we're sitting here in the Narthex, we can see our big world map, and we've got seven areas highlighted there. But primarily, we're working with Lutherans in Africa. I would encourage everybody to go to lutheransinafrica.com or org. I can't remember. I get my orgs and coms mixed up.
We have the link right on your site, I believe.
We have the link on our site, and we are helping them raise $1 million to build a new Lutheran center in Nairobi, Kenya. I was just there 2 weeks ago. I taught the gospel for 3 weeks in Kenya and Tanzania, and so great things are happening
over
there.
It's like you had a great trip. A fun ride on that giraffe.
Fun ride on the giraffe, yep.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Tim. We're very glad you're hosting this program and literally hosting us here at this beautiful church here in Naperville, Bethany Lutheran Church.
You guys have added a lot of energy because we're sitting right in the Narthex.
Yeah.
You know, 30 feet away from where the conference is going.
Yeah.
And I can't wait to go listen to Feeney now, our speaker.
I'm sorry, I can't see that, but I'm going to pick up the... You're going to have this the video posted eventually?
Yep, we'll have the video posted very soon.
So I can watch Sean's presentation later on.
That would be well
worth it. Thanks, Tim, for hosting
us. All right.
Thank you, Tim. Go to steadfastlutherans.org to find out more about the Brothers of John the Steadfast.
And
if Joshua Shear is nearby, is Shear near? He is.
I am.
Welcome, Joshua Shear, the associate editor of Brothers of SteadfastLutherans.org, and really the guy who put together this conference. And you're pastor where?
Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming.
All right.
God's hometown.
Yeah, he's right across the street from my brother and close to my mom. So this guy's near and dear to my heart in so many ways.
Now, when Brothers of John the Steadfast started, I was here at the first conference back in 2009, and I was one of the early bloggers. There was the late Clement Preuss, there was Todd Wilkin and Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, and then I think I might have been the next one on as one of the writers at Brothers of John the Steadfast. But since you have come on the team, you have exponentially expanded the number of writers, all these guys you knew and you've recruited. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, when I was brought on, it was when the sainted Clement Preuss was stepping kind of back from writing a lot of articles, so he was kind of stepping back. So I was presenting at a free conference at the same time as Tim was, and he asked me if I'd like to start contributing to the site, and so I did, and eventually I started recruiting others to be a part of it. Just a lot of good confessors of the faith, young, old, across synodical lines. The goal being, you know, the promotion of the Evangelical Lutheran Church wherever it can be found. So there's guys from the Evangelical Lutheran Synod on ours. For a while we had a guy from the Wisconsin Synod who would contribute their part as well, as also confessional Lutherans. Obviously we still have differences, so we respect those and actually debate and discuss those as well.
Uh-huh.
But laymen, clergy, all together confessing the faith. We brought on a lot of laymen in the last year to write for us, and that's been a real blessing. Laymen have just a different view when they look at issues and things like that. It's a much more down-to-earth view as they see it happen in front of them in their parish, in their homes, in their households.
And tell us a little bit about this conference that's been going on yesterday and today, the theme and some of the speakers and what is the thrust of this conference?
Yeah, the conference that came up with probably back in September, and it was this theme of when heterodoxy hits home, the idea of heterodoxy, that there are errors in the church and that they kind of get tolerated. And at that point, it gets really dangerous because then the next step after tolerance, of course, is dominance, and if they're not dealt with. And so, but more so, the thought was, how do we deal with this? This is going to be here. False doctrine is going to be in the church. It's not like we're trying to create Zion here in the church militant. It will still be militant before Christ returns. But how do we deal with this? How do we deal with it in parishes? When these kind of false practices show up and get used and promoted and so forth, how do we as Christians handle it? How do we confess against it? How do we practice against it? How do we talk to others about it and kind of show them from the Word of God that, listen, this is not a good thing for us to be doing here.
And you've brought in some of the writers for SteadfastLutherans.org to speak on these topics. Who are the speakers this weekend?
Yeah, actually, the speakers this weekend brought across from kind of the whole spectrum, and that was my goal, is to get the spectrum of confessional Lutherans online and organizationally. So we have everyone like Brian Wolfmuller from Table Talk Radio, Around the Word Journal. We have Clint Poppy from the ACLC, Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations. This morning we've heard now from Pastor Larry Bean of Gottesdienst, a focus on the liturgy and specifically also the office of the ministry. And right now, speaking right now is Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire. And later today we'll have the honor of hearing from Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues, etc. And so just kind of a spectrum, and we've already heard some different opinions upon how to address these issues of heterodoxy and how to care for folks and how to care for false teachers, things like that. So
yeah,
it's been a good discussion.
Good. And I think this is, what, 225 people have registered for this conference?
Yeah, 225 to 250 are here. So, yeah.
It's very
good. It's our largest conference for registration.
Hey, Josh, you have a table over there I'm looking at, and I'm close to coveting some of this. Some great T-shirts. Can the normal person find out what you got and secure some of these great T-shirts you have? They're so creative, and get out not only in a fun way, but get out an important message about.
And this will support, I think, what cause?
What we do with the T-shirts is we're selling them for what it cost us to make them, really.
So okay.
Just to get the word out there, and it promotes, you know, being Lutheran.
Yeah.
So one of them is a picture of a beer glass, and it has, you know, I prefer leaven in my beer, not in my theology, of course, playing off on Jesus and Paul's words about leaven, leavening the whole loaf.
Are you going to have these online where the listeners can try.
I've thought about trying to get those online, but we'll have to see what our web capabilities are at. And the other one is based on the words of Luther himself at the Diet of Worms, you know, emphasizing that, you know, being a steadfast Lutheran, here I stand. I can do no other.
And Rod, you were going to ask Josh about this new new auxiliary.
Oh, related to Sisters of Katie.
Why don't you talk about that? I want to track down our next guest, Brian Wolfmuller.
Okay.
While you're talking about that.
Okay.
Yeah, Sisters of Katie Luther. We started the site yesterday, and what we've got going on with that, my wife Holly is the editor there. She's kind of rounded up all the authors, and she gets the content out there. They're shooting for about one article a day, which is a good goal to have for a blog. Constant new articles is an important thing to have for a blog, and it's geared towards Lutheran women. Lutheran theology, but how it works within the vocations that women find themselves in. So wives, mothers, in the workplace sometimes, all the different things that can happen, and how our theology actually speaks to their condition as well. It's really a place where women can actually discuss theology as well, not just so often women get kind of downgraded to let's talk about flowers and let's have really fancy sounding devotions.
You do the food service for us and then we'll do the rest. And you're right. I think your wife and my wife included, they really dig theology.
Yes.
They want to grow. They want to know it. They want to understand it. This is a great vehicle, a great channel for them. So
and they've had like 3,000 hits in the last day and a half. So.
Wow. So they've got their own website now.
Yep.
And you'll link on yours, steadfastlutherans.org.
Yep.
What's the name of there? So if anybody listening can want to go out there.
Yeah, it's katieluthersisters.org. Otherwise, you can go to the BJS site and just click on our link to them.
Okay.
But yeah, just
Katie Luther's Sisters.
Katie Luther's
they'll find
Sisters.
It. They'll find
.org.
It.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's wonderful. I saw that on my phone this morning on Facebook.
Good.
And I clicked on it. It looks great. So really well done. And we pray. And I can see some linkage, further linkage between us and KFUO. Like we have a Faith and Family show. I know, like to have Holly on your wife and talk about some of the issues. This first article, great stuff. We really need to encourage our women to be steadfast in the faith as well, right?
Absolutely. Well, they're baptized Christians, which means theology belongs to them.
Amen.
And
amen.
So we let them confess the faith as well, especially in their vocations that they have. And so we put up things like Katie Luther's Sisters or Sisters of Katie Luther up there, and let these women confess what their Lutheran theology means as wives, mothers, workers, all these different things that they find themselves put into.
Hey, Josh, we thank God for your faithfulness in coming on Worldwide KFUO and keeping us abreast of all the great articles and stuff that's out there at steadfastlutherans.org. Thanks so much, and thanks for putting together a great convention. And more than that, thanks for being a faithful, steadfast preacher of God's word.
Yeah, thank
you
very much.
You're a blessing to the church, Josh. So
thank
keep
you,
up the great work.
Thank you, KFUO, for all the good work you guys do.
Yeah, we love it. And I guess we got somebody behind you, Brian Wolfmuller, that's going to come on. And actually, we're going to study the Book of Concord.
We're going to do the purpose
of
our program.
We're going to do the Book of Concord. Okay.
Yeah, this is Concord Matters, where we're taking you through the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. And pulling up in our chair right now is the Reverend Brian Wolfmuller, a familiar voice on Issues Etc. and Table Talk Radio. And a conference speaker, Renaissance man, all of the above. Welcome,
Troubler
Brian,
of Israel.
Welcome to this program.
Thank you.
And tell us about where you are, Pastor.
I'm a pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. Been there for 9.5 years now. First call out of the seminary from Fort Wayne. I'm stuck. They can't get rid of me.
Well, that would be a nice place to be stuck.
No kidding. Although apparently today they're getting 12 inches of snow, so wondering about our airplane flying back this afternoon.
My cousin said that they've been in the 60s. Is that right?
It was like now, summer, driving around with the windows down.
I would look at it every day on my weather app, you know, and we're in 24, August end of 24, Brian.
I'm here. Got
at the end, line 34. So, they're going to get dumped, but we're warm, and we'll warm up everybody's heart by in Concord about things like the Mass.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, Brian, you gave the first talk at the conference here yesterday, and just in about a moment, what was your theme?
Well, we're talking about dealing with heterodoxy in the church, basically when false teachers come into the church. So we wanted to make the point first that false teaching is dangerous, that Jesus says to beware of false teachers. And you know, this is a distasteful thing to most people. Can't we all just kind of get along? Well, the answer is no. In the church, you can't get along with false doctrine. You have to always be on the lookout for it. But then we talked about some of the dangers of it. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he talked about correcting people who are caught in a trespass, that those who are spiritual should do it in a spirit of gentleness, being careful that they are not also tempted. So we talked about the temptations that come along with correcting false doctrine, the temptation to anger, the temptation to crisis, the temptation to leave our vocation, and talked about a few of those things. Luther has this great picture where he says you make the distinction between the dog and the child that's bit by the dog, and you kick the dog and you console the child. And so we want to make sure that when we're correcting false teaching, that we're not going beyond our vocation and our calling, and we're not doing more damage ourselves when we get to do that good work of correcting false doctrine.
Now, one of the things that our Lutheran confessions do is to correct false doctrine, and in the articles we're looking at these days, it's false doctrine as it is played out in practice.
Yes.
And in the Augsburg Confession, you know, there are 28 articles in the Augsburg Confession. The first 21 are ones that the Lutheran confessors kind of thought, well, we're all on the same page, and they're appealing to the Emperor Charles V, saying, look, we're not teaching anything new or different here. We're sticking with the historic teachings of the church, and don't mix us up. Don't lump us in with the radical reformers, the Anabaptists, and so on. We're teaching the Catholic faith. Then they transition to Articles 22 through 28, when they say, all we have done is to correct certain abuses.
Right.
And last week, Craig D'Onofrio and his guests took up Article 24 on the Mass, which was one of the, where there were some abuses that had crept in.
Right.
In practice, which conveyed false doctrine.
Right.
And so when we come back after the break, we're going to take a break here in just a moment. We're going to get into that. But this one is called the Mass. And Pastor Wolfman, or just briefly, how is the term Mass use. Sometimes with our Lutheran ears, we hear Mass only in terms of the Roman Catholic errors, but it can also be used in a neutral sense. And how so?
Yeah, there's what can you do in 15 seconds?
Well, there's a big debate over what the word comes from. Does it come from the dismissal? Does it come from the Hebrew word of sacrifice? And they have this thing over this. But basically what we mean is the service around the supper.
The service around the supper.
Let's
we'll
pick
come back
that up
to
on
this.
The other side.
Exactly so. All right, so you're listening to Concord Matters. We'll be back after this break.
By the way, remember this line from one of Clint Eastwood's movies, Make My Day. Well, here's a line from the book of Proverbs in the Bible. A man's steps are ordered by the Lord. And that does not mean God dictates everything we do. It does mean that our days are in His hands. Every day we make plans. We set alarms, check calendars, fill the refrigerator door with sticky notes. We may even think we can control the day and order our lives, but ultimately, everything is under God's control. That's good. We can know He wants what's best for us. That's why so many are able to say, "This is the day the Lord has made, not one I have made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." This is By the Way.
You've discovered worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Do you know someone who enjoys being with children from infant to teenager? The Office of International Mission at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs child care workers ages 16 and up from March 2nd through the 13th during the hours of 8:30 to 4:30 p.m. to help look after the children of missionaries who will be at the International Center for New Missionary Orientation. For more information, please contact Amy Schaefer, 314-996-1332.
I'll never forget.
Never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
As long as I live.
My first call up ever as a member of the National Guard.
When we got to the armory, they briefed us on the wildfires. They were getting dangerously close to homes.
Helicopters were going out to drop water on the fires.
Guys in the unit were preparing for firefighting with local fire crews.
At that moment, I got my first taste of just how important the Guard is to my community.
See how the Guard can be an important part of your life at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard. Aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
I'm Larry Troxell from Quincy, Illinois, also pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. My wife Donna and I are day sponsors of KFUO because we are thrilled to have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus through this ministry around the world. The station is now celebrating its 90th year, and the Lord continues to open doors for the proclamation of His Word through this station. You may be a part of this marvelous ministry by becoming a day sponsor also. Our day sponsorship is for my wife's birthday. You can pick a date that's meaningful to you also. You will have an important part in the ongoing ministry of this station in carrying the good news about Jesus throughout the world.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
We We are back at Naperville, Illinois. We're broadcasting from the Brothers of John the Steadfast Conference. This is Concord Matters. I'm your host today, Pastor Charles Henriksen. With me is the Director of Broadcast Services for KFUO, Rod Zwanitzer, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
From one of my favorite places, Aurora, Colorado. I still live there, Brian. Is that great?
Oh, yeah.
Great.
Fantastic.
Out there.
Good. And we're talking about Article 24 in the Augsburg Confession on the Mass. And as Pastor Wolfmiller just briefly told us before our break, that the term Mass here is being used to refer to the service around the sacrament, what we would call the divine service of word and sacrament. Sometimes we hear the word the Mass and we think only of the Roman Catholic errors associated with the Mass, but here it's being used in a more neutral sense, simply to refer to the divine service.
Well, that's and you see what happens in the Reformation is you have a complete shift in the understanding of what salvation is. So the medieval Roman Catholic understanding of salvation was that there was a treasury of merit that was being applied to you in various ways. Mostly it's being earned by you, by your works, and God's grace comes and strips away the hindering substance of sin so that you can do meritorious good works. So the Pope has the key to this bank account of merit in heaven, and it's being applied to the living and the dead, especially through the Mass, through the worship service, so that the Mass is understood as a sacrifice, the unbloody sacrifice of Christ, etc. In fact, the Council of Trent says that if anyone denies that the Mass is a sacrifice, an unbloody sacrifice, then let them be anathema. Now, the Lutherans come along and they teach salvation by grace through faith, reflecting the scriptural doctrine of justification. And now the question is, well, what does the service look like? Because the Catholic Mass was a reflection of their theology. Well, when you change the service, when you change the theology, then how does the service change correspondingly? And so they're outlining in this article here how they've changed the abuse of the Mass to match up with the orthodoxy of the Scriptures.
And they start that way, don't they, Brian? We are not abolishing the Mass.
Right.
We are reforming the Mass to take out the parts that don't deal with day. Talk to our listeners about, you know, Rome was prone to use Latin for everything.
Yeah.
And so we come from there, most of us in the Western Church. And so that big Latin phrase, ex opera operato.
Yeah, that's right.
Luther really tore into that one, didn't he?
That's right. We were at breakfast this morning. We were talking about if we still hold to the doctrine of marriage ex opere operato, because I was threatening to just jump out of the bushes and marry a couple, you know, engaged people walking down the sidewalk. But ex opere operato means that from the working of the work. And it is to
going
say...
Going through the motions is how it's usually paraphrased.
Yeah, that's right. So that just the doing of the thing confers grace. Now, it's the idea that grace is a substance and it can be transferred. Like, look at... You don't have... If I give you $5 and put it in your pocket, you don't have to believe that I put $5 into your pocket. It doesn't matter. See? It's a thing. So that the Catholic Church has this very kind of monetary exchange of merit, which means that faith is almost not even necessary to receive it.
Yeah, if you have like a checklist, and some of the Reformed even do this, you have a checklist, and every day you just go through it. Did I do this? I go to Mass. I pay for a Mass for my loved ones, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Just keep going. And like you said, out of this treasury of merits that kind of Christ has given to the Pope to administer for him,
right,
you might get close for yourself or a loved one to making the promised land.
Yeah, look, that's why Mass could be said in Latin, and people didn't even know Latin. They didn't have any idea what was being said, but hearing and understanding and believing were never even part of the idea for the Catholic Church. You just had to be there.
Let's invite, we haven't did this because we were talking about Brothers of John the Steadfast, our great underwriter. Do you want to invite some people to talk to us on the phone or email?
Sure. I don't have those.
I think I have them memorized. 314-721-0850 in the St. Louis area. If you have that blessed unlimited long distance plan like we do, or toll-free North America, 800-730-2727, or email
KFUO@KFUO.org.
Hey, Charlie, you're great.
I know that one.
So let's hear from me. We'd love your questions on the Lord's Supper, the communion, or even whatever the differences between us and the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
We'll tell you.
Yeah, and so in this Article 24, what the Lutheran confessors say, here are the abuses we corrected. One you've mentioned is this idea of ex opera operato, that the Mass takes away sins, and the phrase they use is simply by performing the outward act, and that's by the outward act having been performed, apart from faith in Christ, apart from trust in Christ. That's the problem. We do believe that the act has efficacy by God's word, but the benefits are received by faith.
That's right, and it's because the benefits are offered in the promise. That's one of these things about the scriptures, and the New Testament especially, but the whole Bible, is that the benefit of the Lord's mercy comes to us in the form of a promise, which is why faith receives those benefits.
Yes, and the other big thing that they object to is what they refer to as private masses for filthy gain. Can you explain what that was about?
So you could go and hire a priest. In fact, in the medieval world, there were some dukes and kings and stuff, and they would just go on their land and they would build a little chapel, and they would employ a priest to sacrifice the Mass for them and their family, living and dead, and that's what they would do all day. Nobody would go to church. They wouldn't be preaching. The priest would just be there. Now, this could happen on a more regular basis in any church, that someone could go and hire the priest to say Mass for them, so that, say, you wanted to go on a pig hunt. You're some sort of nobility, and you're going to go do something. And on this pig hunt, you're probably going to do all sorts of sins. Well, you go and you hire a priest to say the Mass for you, so you're out sinning, and the priest is making up the difference by saying the Mass. And this is the idea of the private Mass, is that it's this pure sacrifice with no teaching and instruction at all, and that is a complete departure from what Jesus instituted in the supper.
And it's the priest just by himself saying the Mass for money.
Right.
Hey, I'd like you guys' opinion on this, because I've long had this theory that where the Roman Church went off the deep end into false doctrine was the need to raise money.
Well,
look at the indulgences thing to build the church, and they cut deals. And so even this with the private masses, we could do that too, bring in lots of bucks, but we want to do it a God-pleasing way.
Yeah, it makes sense, but the temptation opens itself up when basically Rome understands salvation. The picture that they have is a bank.
Yeah.
And there's a treasury, and there's keys, and the Pope has the key, and so it's all an exchange of merit. It's always been amazing to me that the exchange rate between earth and heaven is so severe. So like you could say like a couple Our Fathers, and you get like 10 years out of purgatory, and it's like the spiritual
reserve bank.
And things on earth are apparently like dollars, and things in purgatory are like pesos. I mean, it's an incredible exchange rate.
Yeah.
So you want to do the good works now before you're, a million years in purgatory. But as soon as you have a banking understanding of salvation, then it's going to make sense. Well, can I buy some merit? Well, yeah, why not?
And what the Luther and the Reformers objected to was all of this was apart from repentance and faith.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think that's the 95 Theses that really got to the Pope, where Luther says, hey, if the Pope has all this merit to dispense,
why doesn't he clear out purgatory?
Yeah, why doesn't he just do it for free instead of charging people money for it?
Yeah.
And that's the one that really got to him.
Yeah. Now, just to pick up, and we'll get into some new material here, we're in Article 24 of the Augsburg Confession, and where we left off last time, in paragraphs 30 through 33, I'll just read a few excerpts from there that really sum up where we've been. It reads, Christ commands us, do this in remembrance of me. Therefore, the Mass, that is the Lord's Supper, was instituted so that those who use the sacrament should remember in faith the benefits they receive through Christ and how their anxious consciences are cheered and comforted. To remember Christ is to remember his benefits. It means to realize that they are truly offered to us. And then skipping down a line or two, therefore the Mass is to be used for administering the sacrament to those that need consolation. Ambrose says, one of the church fathers, Ambrose says, because I always sin, I always need to take the medicine. These terms here, consolation, cheer, comfort, anxious consciences. Pastor Wolfmiller, talk a bit about how the Mass, the Lord's Supper, and the concern of the confessors for the troubled conscience.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, that is everywhere in the Book of Concord, and it is absolutely beautiful. If we don't see the word comfort when we read the Book of Concord, then we're missing the entire thing. So that over and over, the Lutherans will say, this doctrine really comforts consciences. Luther says that nobody used to be able to derive comfort from any matter of doctrine, and we now need to derive it from every piece of doctrine.
Yes.
And so everything is geared towards comfort. I think that's one of the chief differences between the Lutheran confessors and between every other confessor, and not only the Catholics, but also the Reformed, is that they, while others might be interested, they say, in the truth, the Lutherans are interested in the truth that comforts. In the truth that consoles.
And to give all glory to Christ.
Yes.
You see this refrain throughout the Lutheran confessions, that this doctrine gives all glory to Christ and gives true comfort to troubled consciences.
And those are connected to each other. It's a seesaw, you see, because if I take some of the glory from Christ regarding my salvation and I give it to myself, then I lose comfort.
Yeah,
see, if
yeah.
I have something to do with my salvation, therefore Jesus is not my Savior.
And it's a little shaky.
Yeah, yeah. Now I'm giving some credit to myself, taking some of the credit from salvation, some of the glory of salvation from Jesus and taking it to myself. Then the corresponding thing is that I lose the comfort,
and
the assurance.
And doubt replaces that comfort.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I remember one time our van had a squeaky belt, serpentine belt on it, and so I said, honey, I can fix it, no problem. So I went into the store and I got a new serpentine belt and I put it on there and I drove home and it was squeaking, just squealing to high heaven. Now everything worked, power steering worked, everything worked, and Carrie, my wife, if you can believe this, refused to drive the van because she didn't have the confidence in it, because she knew who fixed it. Me. So she took it to the mechanic, and he fixed it, and it didn't squeal, and now she would do it because she had the confidence that he actually knew what he was doing. Now, this is the same thing for us. Who is the one who's saving us? Who's doing the work? I mean, if it's us, I mean, I cannot even be trusted to remember where I'm supposed to be tomorrow.
Even if it's 99% Jesus and 1% me,
yeah.
It's that 1% me that I can't really depend on.
And comfort is lost, yeah. And that's the point. So that all glory for being our Savior must go to Jesus for the very reason that he wants us to be comforted. And if he doesn't have all the glory, then we don't have all the comfort.
And you know, yeah. even if a little yeast infects that total confidence in Jesus doing it all for us, then you have to have supporters to bolster
yep.
up that doubt.
Yep,
and
right.
it eats away, just like this great conference is sharing with us. Man, a little leaven will just ruin the entire dough.
Yep, that's
and,
right.
And so as regard to the Mass, this last part, they're talking about the frequency. And I love this first line. Because the Mass is for the purpose of giving the sacrament, we say giving the conscience clear comfort and total peace as we say depart in peace at the end.
Mm-hmm.
We have communion every holy day. And if anyone desires the sacrament, we also offer it on other days. Mm-hmm. How about that, guys?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah,
we offer this comfort to the conscience a lot.
And yes. Elsewhere, see, the Lutherans said, don't mix us up with those who are throwing out the Lord's Supper. We have it every Sunday and every holy day on the major festivals. And if that's not enough, if somebody really is troubled, we'll give it to them just any time that they need it.
And the Lutherans will say, we have, in fact, the Lord's Supper more than the Catholic Church does because we encourage the people to come and partake of it.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
So
Amen.
In the Catholic Church, they might have it every day, but people are just watching it. They're observing it, but they're not partaking. And even when they are partaking, they're partaking of a half of it,
or
the Lord's
I
body,
love what
but
Luther
not the
says,
blood.
You know, about the most important thing you bring when you take the Lord's Supper is your ear to listen to
yeah.
the words.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah,
take and
right.
eat, take and drink, my body and my blood for you.
Yep, that's
oh,
right.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. In the minutes we have remaining, let's make sure we at least get through the end of this article. So I want to read a few of these sentences here, and then we'll pause for comment here along the way. So Rod just introduced it. We're at paragraph 34 of Article 24 on the Mass. And it begins, because the Mass is for the purpose of giving the sacrament, we have communion every holy day, and if anyone desires the sacrament, we also offer it on other days when it is given to all who ask for it. This custom is not new in the Church. The Fathers, the ancient Church Fathers, before Gregory, this is in the early centuries of the Church, make no mention of any private Mass. They're going back to that the private Mass is an innovation. but they speak a lot about the common mass, communion. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, says, quote, that the priest stands daily at the altar, inviting some to the communion and keeping back others. Pastor Wolfmiller,
yeah,
just in passing there, it's sort of alluding to our practice of admission to the Lord's Supper, that it's not just anybody who walks in goes up to the altar.
Yeah, there's always been some discretion about who communes and who doesn't, and that's the it's fallen generally on the pastor who's doing the distribution. This is from St. Paul, 2 Corinthians, where he says, "Let a man consider us to be the stewards of the mysteries of God."
Yeah.
So that the pastor is there in the public office of distributing the sacraments, and there's a discernment made about who is in fellowship with the altar and who is not.
Yeah, and this gets to our practice of what we call unashamedly closed communion. That would be a whole nother hour we could do on that. But just in passing, I noticed that.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's continue. It appears from the ancient council decisions that one person celebrated the Mass from whom all the other presbyters and deacons received the body of the Lord. This is, again, going against the individual private Mass that the priest says. The records of the decisions of the Council of Nicaea, 325, state, let the deacons, according to their order, receive the Holy Communion after the presbyters, that would be the elders, from the bishop or from a presbyter. That would be an elder or a priest or pastor, we would say. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11:33, has this command in regard to communion, wait for one another so that there may be a common participation. Again, all of this is in favor of not just an individual priest saying a private Mass.
That's right. In fact, there's no such thing as private communion. Every time there's the Lord's Supper, even if there's just a pastor and a shut-in, it's a public
act.
Yes.
All right. Therefore, since the Mass among us follows the example of the Church, taken from the Scripture and the Fathers, we are confident that it cannot be disproved, meaning what the Lutherans are practicing. This is especially so because we keep the public ceremonies, which are for the most part similar to those previously in use. Please comment on that, Pastor Wolfmiller, that we have kept the form of the Mass basically,
right,
only making slight changes where necessary.
Yeah, that's right. So that the Lutheran Church is notoriously conservative. They had the rule basically that if it's forbidden in the Scripture, then we don't do it. If it goes against the gospel and the teaching of the Scripture, we don't do it. But otherwise, we keep it. So we keep the forms, we keep the vestments, we keep the order of service, we keep the regular times, we keep the churches, all of these things. This is the reason why when people come to visit the Lutheran Church, they say, you guys are just like the Catholics. And you want to kind of slap your head and say, no, we're the precise opposite of the Catholics with what we're saying. But the things that outward
structure
things,
of the Mass.
Yeah, that just looks basically the same.
I think what's neat about that is that a lot of people know that we did not invent these things, make up the liturgy,
mm-hmm,
the way we do communion, mm-hmm, when Luther was kicked out of the church.
Yeah,
it goes back even further, back to the beginning.
Yep.
And this is what you bring up, the great point. We don't want to break that chain with our brothers and sisters in the past. And we can add, subtract some things the way we do worship.
Yeah.
But no, we want to be right in there with our brothers and sisters.
Well, that's right. And so the Lutheran Church can say that our order of service is, in fact, the most ancient in the world. Now, the Orthodox maybe could challenge that, but the Catholic Church cannot, because the Mass that they used to use was the Tridentine Mass, which was invented 20 years after Luther's reform of the Mass, and it's been revised again in Vatican II and then in more recent forms, so that the form of worship used in the Catholic Church is, in fact, a newer innovation. It's an adjustment of the Lutheran order,
yeah,
of service.
And the structure is basically the service of the word with the preaching of the gospel, and then the service of the sacrament, where the center of that is the distribution of Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins.
That's right.
Let's just finish out this article and we'll have some more comment. So they say, we've kept the Mass. It's very similar in form, only making some necessary changes. Then it continues, only the number of Masses differs, meaning we've eliminated the priest alone doing private Masses. So only the number of Masses differs. Without a doubt, these might be reduced in a helpful way because of very great and clear abuses. For in older times, even in church, even in churches attended the most often. The Mass was not celebrated every day, as the tripartite history testifies. In Alexandria, every Wednesday and Friday, the scriptures are read and the doctors expound them, and all things are done except the solemn rite of communion. So what they're saying is the ancient testimony says even then they didn't have the Mass offered every day. And this is basically an argument against the private masses.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So that when you have services is when the people will come and receive some sort of benefit from it. So you don't just do the thing when nobody is coming, but you do it for the purpose of the people coming and receiving the Lord's benefits.
Now, Rod, you wanted to comment on, I know that in the history of the Lutheran Church, we went from one ditch and fell in a ditch on the other side. Instead of an overuse of the Mass, it went to an under-participation in the Mass by misusing even a statement of Luther.
Sure. One of my members said to me one time, you know, Pastor Luther says that we only have to take the sacrament four times a year. And I said, wow, where'd you get that? And he said, small catechism. So I opened it up, you know, to a newer thing where it had the preface where Luther talks about it. And the statement, he was dumbfounded when I read it to him. Luther says, I do not consider a person to be a Christian that does not partake of the Lord's Supper, the Mass, at least not at the, you
he
know,
he picks
maximum,
a low number, a ridiculously low number.
At least four times a year.
Right.
And so that's where a lot of them thought, well, you know, we do it four times a year and we're good. And my wife and I went to a manna colony that because Pastor Rosso recommended to me for the golf course. And so we took a tour of the village, and they had a church, and we went there on a big bus tour, and we go in. We had to pay to go in, and this lady was excited. So she's telling us about it. My wife says, hey, being the good Lutheran she is, my wife says, hey, do you do the Lord's Supper? Oh, we cherish the Lord's Supper so much that we have it every other year for a week solid, and the kids get cocoa and graham crackers.
Oh,
so,
man.
You know, it's almost the idea was it could be so corrupted. We want to make it so special, we have it rarely.
That's right.
And isn't that... That's taking away from the comfort, isn't it, Brian, that we were going to? If you're going to get comfort, the Lord's body and blood, this great spiritual food, this unity with all of us here horizontally who share in this confession of Christ, and vertically up to Christ and all the saints and angels and archangels with him, why would you not want to do that every time we come together?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's like it'd be like telling my wife, look, I'm not going to tell you I love you except for four times a year because I want you to treasure it.
So it'll be special.
Yeah. Wait for it, honey.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, Pastor Wolfmiller, I've noticed, see, the true tradition in the Lutheran Church was to offer the word and sacrament both every Sunday and on other major festivals. For various historical reasons we don't have time to get into with about a minute left, we got to in America where it was offered maybe once a month and twice a month, but the real Lutheran tradition is to offer it every Lord's Day and on other major festivals. I've noticed in the last 20 years especially a movement back toward every Sunday communion.
Yeah.
Have you experienced that? What's happened in your church?
Yeah, that's exactly right. We're moving now. When I came to Hope, it was communion first and third Sunday of the month. Now it's first, third, fifth, and we are every Sunday for Advent all the way through Pentecost every Sunday.
Yeah,
so that's
cool.
Basically we have like 3 months of the year where we have it, you know.
That's neat. We're running out of time. If people in the Denver area want to find a really good church, tell us where they can locate.
Well, Hope Lutheran Church on Macon and Macon's 13th and Macon Street in Old Aurora. But visit our website, hope-aurora.org. You can find out all the information there. We'd love to see you. We got like three open seats. So,
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, you are an excellent guest. We just tapped you on the shoulder last evening. You graciously consented.
Oh, God be praised for these words. They're beautiful here.
Yeah, say comfort.
Yep,
and,
that's right.
Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast
Services. Hey, thanks,
Services.
Charlie.
Great.
Thanks,
it's been
Charlie.
Great to be here with you. And listeners, we're grateful to you for supporting KFUO and for listening to this program, Concord Matters, here on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. We'll see you next time.